there was so much noise. Say it again.
Hello and welcome this evening. I'm Teresa Hudson, and I'd like to welcome everyone to this segment of Crosswalk Talk Radio. Crosswalk Talk Radio is a production of Crosswalk Life Incorporated. You can find us at www.cwlinc.com. Our host is Carlotta Waldman, an ordained minister of counseling, prophet, author, seminar leader, and the founder of Crosswalk Life, a restoration prayer ministry. And one thing, Carlotta, I think we need to mention about what your ministry does also is you teach and train prophetic.
Thank you, Teresa. We certainly have a vision for God raising up an end times army. And tonight, we're going to be talking with Ira Milligan, who has written Understanding the Dreams You Dream in Volume 1 and 2, and now he has an expanded book that we're going to be talking about. I am so excited. Ira, I know that when I first was coerced by Teresa to read your books, I got so much out of it, and I started asking God for dreams, and I started having a God dream every other night. I just couldn't stop having them for a while. It was awesome. So much direction you can get through dreams, confirmation, clarity, and especially insights into your own heart, mind, and soul, and what work God wants to do there. Amen.
Yes.
Well, thank you, Teresa. I know you are excited about this program.
I really am, Carlotta. It's been probably about 3 or 4 years now since I was introduced by my good friend to Ira's book that I just thought was so excellent because it's just easy to read. It's like a little dictionary. He talks about how he first came to be interested in dreams and how God started working with him in dreams, and you know, all of us dream, and sometimes it's just so strange because if you don't understand the symbolism, it doesn't really mean anything to us. But God talks to us all the time, and I found out that God really wanted to talk to me about what was going on in my life and what was going on in my heart. And from time to time, I would have prophetic dreams that I just would have to let simmer for a while, and then I could see what he was telling me that was getting ready to come to pass.
Amen. Amen. Well, if any of you are thinking, I don't know if I need to listen to this because I never dream, I never remember my dreams, just remember what I just said, that after I started hearing about it and reading the book, I asked God for dreams, and that is the first key that I would mention. Ask him, because certainly dreams are probably the predominant way that God has spoken to people in the Bible, all the way through the Bible. And not only that, but we see in Acts 2 and in the prophecy from Joel that in the end times, everyone will be dreaming dreams and seeing visions. Now, why would God mention that specifically right in the middle of the Pentecost chapter if it weren't one of the most outstanding things that will be happening in these end times, that men and women, young and old, will be dreaming dreams and having visions? So also don't say, I don't have visions. Just believe God. This is a sign of the end times. And if anybody can have it, you can have it too. Especially if you're a believer. If you have received Christ, you have a new born again spirit in you. The Holy Spirit wants to communicate with your spirit and be one with you. Amen. Amen. Well, Teresa, would you like to introduce Ira? Or
I would love to introduce Ira Milligan. I know that he and his wife, Judy, have been very, very, well, the name of his their ministry is Servant Ministries, and they have been servants of the Lord since, I believe he said, in the 1960s. And he has been very cutting edge. He and his wife have been very cutting edge and involved in a lot of things, dreams and their interpretations and the prophetic and inner healing. And I'm just so honored. We're just honored to have him on our show tonight. And I want to just to encourage people to know that God is really wanting us to understand how he talks, how he talks to us in dreams, and it's not New Age. That God is the originator, and the idea came from him on sending us dreams to begin with. And I would just love, Ira, if you just tell us, just get us started on how God started working in your life, and you can just go through your points. I know you mentioned that you had seven points that you like to mention about how God speaks.
Thank you, Teresa. Really good to be with y'all tonight. Yes, the way I got into dreams was, and their interpretation was, I asked God a question back in 1968. And the following morning I had a dream that to me was just an idle dream. I had been a minister for about 5 years at that time. I got saved, spirit-filled back in 1962. And began to actually put in the pulpit two weeks after I got saved. Because
Wow.
I had studied the scripture. The Lord saved me through reading the Word of God. I was in Affiliated, Alaska in the Air Force on an island, that very small island, Shimya Island, one of the Aleutian Islands. And I loved to read and ran out of things to read. And I looked around. There was a New Testament my sister had given me. And I knew nothing about serving God whatsoever. And I picked up the Bible and started reading it just to have something to read. And the Lord just grabbed my heart. And so I came into this through the Word. And the Word, it is the foundation. And I love dreams. I love prophecy. I love visions. All the various ways that God speaks, and we'll give you those seven in a moment. But the most important thing of all is the Word of God, because if we're not founded in the Word, and all that we receive is not judged by the Word, we can get into deception. And so that's the reason in my two books on dreams, I emphasize the scriptural interpretation of the symbols rather than just the personal interpretation. Now, I realize that there's a legitimacy of a personal interpretation of a symbol, because there's four ways symbols obtain meaning, and I hope we'll be able to get to that tonight. And one of them is through experience. And so because of that, there are personal interpretations of symbols. But there's a basis for the universal, you might call it, interpretation of symbols or meaning of symbols, and that's the Word of God, especially things like numbers, because things that have no inherent characteristic to define their meaning, you have to have some authoritative source, and the Word of God is the authoritative source for Christians to use. And so everything that I teach is based on the Word of God. And,
I love that.
I'm real careful to do that and to back up my my interpretation all with the scriptural definitions and examples. And but the way I got into that was just by studying the Word. And when I first started reading the Bible, when I was overseas, I read the New Testament five times and the Old Testament once, and didn't understand nothing I was reading. That's typical, you know. I didn't know anything about salvation or God or anything. And so I just said, God, I don't understand this book at all, but if you'll teach me what it means, I'll teach your people. And I wasn't even saved. I mean, I was just, you know, just meant it, and God responded and began to lead me into understanding Scripture in a way that I didn't know it, but was rather unusual. And that's through types and shadows and symbolism. And once you get into the Word, the Bible is just full of types and shadows and illustrations, illustrating truths through symbols. And we'll get into a little bit of that tonight. And so it was when the Lord did begin to talk to me in dreams, it was relatively easy to see how he spoke, because my background was in symbolism. And most dreams, not all, but most dreams are symbolic. And the various props in them, the characters in them, the people, the various things like automobiles or animals, whatever, they're symbolic. And so if you think symbolically, it's relatively easy to understand the dreams. And but what had happened was I'd asked God a question, and I had a dream, and I didn't know that God spoke through dreams. And even though I studied the Word and the Bible's full of dreams, I never once thought that, you know, God spoke in dreams back then, but I never thought about him speaking in dreams now. And the Lord gave me a dream, and I was talking to a friend of mine, and this friend of mine, I just, you know, casually mentioned I'd had a dream, told him what the dream was, a little short dream. And he said, that dream's from the Lord. And I said, oh, that dream's not from God. There was no anointing or anything in it. And he said, no, he said, that's from the Lord. And I said, well, if that's from God, what does it mean? He said, I don't know. And I thought, boy, a lot of help you are. So, but I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, if this is from you, what does it mean? And instantly, by inspiration, the Lord gave me the meaning. And I realized that God had answered a question very directly that I had asked him. And the question was about Scripture, something in Scripture. And I thought, you know, if God answered that question that direct and that quickly the following morning after I asked the question, I wonder how many times he has spoke to me and I didn't even know he was talking. And so I immediately got me a little spiral notebook and began to write my dreams down. And I began to study dreams in the Scripture. And as Sister said a while ago, the Lord just started just flooding me with God dreams and teaching me. And most people who get into dream interpretation, most Christians will at first be just flooded with dreams. I've had people tell me, I wake up and go back to sleep and have another dream, wake up and go back to sleep, sometimes three times in the morning. And I say, well, that will not continue that way, but at first it is, because the Bible says that the Holy Spirit would teach us all things. And one of the ways God teaches us is through experience. So he gives us dreams to help us learn how to interpret dreams. And then he helps us with interpretation if we seek him about it. And so the Lord began to do that to me, would give me many dreams, and I'd wake up, meditate on them, and meditate on the various symbols, how they're used in Scripture. And so it turned into a ministry, and I began to teach it, and I began to hand out a little sheet. People would ask me questions like, what does a bicycle mean in a dream, or a dog? And so I began to make this little handout sheet to hand out. And every time I would teach it, there would be more questions come in. I would add them to the sheet. So after a while, I had a booklet I was handing out. And one day I was looking, I thought, you know, it wouldn't take much to turn this into a book. And that's where the first dream book came from, was literally just from, you know, just it just kind of grew, in other words. And then it was very successful, and immediately after I wrote it, I began to get requests for additional information, so we revised it, and it was republished, and then here recently, Destiny asked me to revise it again, which we did, and so I think it was just, it was the 1st of March, it was came out the third with the third revision, so it's now in the market in the revised form. I added about 100 more symbols to it and about 50 cross-references to make it easier to use. And so
it's
hot
off of the presses, isn't it?
Yeah, it's the revision is right off the press. The book's actually been out for nearly 15 years. It is not only a national bestseller, it's actually sold all over the English-speaking world. And it's been translated into the second volume is translated into Afrikaans, sold in South Africa, and both books were translated and made one book out of it and into German, and it sold in Germany as one individual book with both books included. And so it does have international distribution. But I would like to talk about the seven ways God speaks, and I like to do this because I warn people, don't ever get lopsided. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. If all the way you hear God is one way, you're deaf in six other ways. And God speaks seven ways that we find in Scripture. And to start with, we go to, if you don't need to turn there, but in Proverbs 9:1, it says, wisdom has hewed out her seven pillars. And I've learned that any full doctrine, that when we have the full truth of a doctrine, there will always be seven precepts. And this is no difference. God speaks seven specific ways. And, of course, the first way is the Word of God, the Scripture. And it's the measuring stick by which all other means of communication are measured. And without it, we have no foundation, and we're, you know, in danger of getting into error. So everything has to be judged by the Word, or should be judged by the Word, and never contradictory to the Word. For instance, if someone has a dream and God's telling you to divorce your wife and marry your secretary, you know, you can pretty well bet that's not from God, because the Lord Jesus, you know, condemned divorce with the exception of for adultery. So we find that we should judge our dreams by Scripture. And people ask me, well, how do I know whether a dream's from God or not? Well, the Bible says that every Scripture is by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction, righteousness. And basically, if a dream's from God, it's going to pretty well meet that criteria. It's going to instruct us. It's going to correct us, reprove us, encourage us, comfort us, you know, and so forth. So it's going to teach us. And so if the dream is edifying or corrective, then the chances are it's from God. For instance, I tell people the devil's never going to give you a dream until you need to pray more, you know. And so you can pretty well figure if a dream is going to draw you closer to God and make you walk in true holiness, that God's talking to you. And so, but the Word of God is the way that the Son of God speaks to us. And then the Holy Spirit speaks through prophecy, dreams, and visions. And, of course, this is found in Acts 2:17-18, where it says that in the last days, that the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out on all flesh. And he says that the young men will see visions and the old men will dream dreams. And the 18th verse says, on my servants, on my handmaids, I will pour out those days of my spirit and they shall prophesy. It's interesting there that it says your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. And people have carnally interpreted that to think that young people are visionaries. They have a vision of a future. And old men sit on their rocking chairs and dreams of that which has been in the past. And that's a carnal interpretation of the word. The young man sees visions, and that is referring to your born-again man. And this is because when you have a vision, whether it's when you're praying or worshiping, or whether it's at nighttime, when you have a true vision, there's always a consciousness of the presence of God. And when your old man dreams a dream, when God speaks to the old man, he normally speaks in parables. And so therefore, it separates the God's communication to the born-again person and to the old man. And we find this actually supported in Numbers 12:6. Where it says, the Lord said, if there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will speak to him, or make myself known unto him in a vision, and speak to him in a dream. Notice that he will make himself known in the vision. In other words, there will be a consciousness of his presence, but he will communicate through the dream. And so that clears up the confusion people have about what's the difference between a night vision and a dream. Both of them occur while you're asleep. But the difference is, one of them, there's a consciousness of the presence of God. We usually call it an anointing. And we wake up, we may not know what it means, but we are sure God spoke to me. Where on the other hand, a dream, there may be no indication whatsoever that there's an anointing there, that God's involved in it. And whether it's from God or not has to be determined by interpreting it and then evaluating the interpretation. Whether it is edifying, whether it's comforting, whether it's corrective, or so forth. So basically, that's the difference between a night vision and a dream. We find examples of night visions where Paul is on the mission field, and he starts to go to Ephesus, and the Holy Spirit stops him, and he says, well, I'll go to Bethany, and the Holy Spirit stops him again. And so they sleep on it, and during the night, a man from Macedonia appeared to Paul and says, come over and help us. And Paul woke up and assuredly convinced that they were supposed to go to Macedonia. And, of course, the man there would be an angel. Most Christians have had visitation of angels, but they don't realize it because they'll have a dream, and there will be a stranger in the dream. They may not, usually do not see his face. They can't identify him. They just know there was somebody in that dream, usually a man, not always. It can be a woman. And that person gave me information, gave me instruction or whatever. And when you have a dream like that and there's an unidentified person in the dream that's giving you instruction, all, that is an angel from the Lord. And my wife and I have been, it's interesting, we've had angels visit us and give us, both of us, a dream on the same subject in the same night. And that's really not that uncommon to couples who serve the Lord. Like I said, most Christians have had visitation from angels and don't know it because they don't realize that that person, that unidentified person in their dream was a messenger from the Lord, which is what an angel is. Now, back to the seven ways God speaks through the Word. The Son of God speaks through the Word. Then the Holy Spirit speaks through prophecy, through dreams and visions. And then the Father speaks through creation. And we find this in Psalms 19:1-4, and we'll come back to that in a moment. And he speaks through miracles, and he speaks through circumstances. And of the seven ways God speaks, the one way that he usually prefers not to speak is through circumstances. And the Psalms 32:9 says, don't be like a horse or a mule that has to be led about with a bit and a bridle. In other words, God wants you to be sensitive to his spirit, and attune in harmony with him so that when he speaks to you, you will hear him and you'll obey him without him having to set up circumstances to make you do this or that. Because, you know, God doesn't, he wants us to be obedient children, and he wants us to give him our ear and be listening for his command. And in John 10:38, Jesus said, if you don't believe me, believe the miracles, because the miracles testify of me. And so we find that the Father speaks through miracles. And then back to Psalms 19, 1 through 4, we need to spend a little time on that one, because that's creation, the way that God speaks in creation. And it's very important scripture, because it not only tells us that the Father speaks through creation, but it gives us something that helps us in dream interpretation.
Oh,
and that scripture,
that's where you got that.
Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Psalms 19, 1 through 4 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." And notice the heavens declare. All right. And then it says, "Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line," and that word line means measuring tape, "has gone out through all the earth, and their word to the end of the world, and in them he has set a tabernacle for the Son." So we find that God the Father speaks to us through his creation. Now, the reason that's so important is this. The first and the primary way that symbols obtain meaning is through their inherent characteristics. In other words, when God created things, he had a thought in mind. He had an image in his mind. And he spoke, and that image was translated into a visible substance, a rock or a fox or a cat and so forth. And so, but when God speaks that into existence, it's a messenger of his. It is speaking to us if we've got ears to hear. And to give you an example of that, a real simple example, is when Jesus was here, the disciples said, "Don't you know that Herod wants to kill you?" And he said, "Go tell that fox that I must do cures today and tomorrow, and in the third day I will be perfected." Now notice, Jesus called King Herod a fox. Now, the message is this. King Herod is a politician. And I always ask people, have you ever asked a politician a question and got a straight answer? They know how to, they're shrewd. They know how to avoid giving an answer. They can talk all day and never say nothing. And, I mean, not all politicians, but that's one of the marks, usually, of a successful politician, is he knows how to avoid the trap. And that's what a fox does. He's very shrewd. He knows how to avoid or get out of a trap. And so Jesus called Herod, the politician, a fox, because that shrewdness is what God put in that little creature. And so it is God's way of saying to us shrewdness. And so if God wants to talk to you about somebody is avoiding giving you a direct answer, or he's trying to talk to you about being disingenuous, no, you're not being honest, you're hedging the question and so forth, he might put a fox in your dream. And so we find that that's just a simple example, but if you go to the scriptures, you'll notice that God uses the inherent characteristics in his in the way he uses different things when he uses them symbolically. For instance, he calls his people sheep or lambs. And one of the characteristics of a sheep, the primary characteristic of a sheep, is it's defenseless. In other words, if a wolf gets into the flock, the only hope that a sheep has is the shepherd. It can't bite, it can't kick, it can't outrun the... In other words, it is totally wolf meat if the shepherd does not defend it. And so that's what the Lord is telling us when he calls us, we're the sheep of his pasture. He's saying we are totally dependent upon the good shepherd. And without him, then, we're easy prey for the enemy. And then he calls our enemies wolves, because a wolf is a predator, and it preys upon the weak and the sheep and the lambs and so forth. Like in counseling, I'll talk to people about, like they play with a Ouija board when they were a child, and they think, well, I was just a child, it doesn't matter. And I will tell them, well, that's like saying that when the wolf gets into the flock, because the little lamb is innocent and defenseless, that the wolf won't bother it, that it'll only attack the sheep. See, that's foolishness. Mm-hmm. The wolf's going to go after the easy prey. And that's the same thing the devil does. He comes in with his deception, and he lures our children into computer games and Ouija boards and various things like that, those Harry Potter books, witchcraft books and all that, because it's all play to them. And he's deceiving them and bringing them into his snare. so that he can invade their lives and begin to, direct their lives into evil. And just because they're innocent does not mean that they are not easy prey and they're not subject to. In other words, innocence does not make us immune. It makes us a victim. And so we can see that in Scripture, how the Lord uses the various symbols. And so whenever you have dreams and you are trying to understand the symbolism of the dream, you take each individual symbol, and the first question you should ask yourself is, what does this symbol mean to me? And if it doesn't mean, for instance, let's say you dream about a giraffe. Well, you've maybe been to the zoo and seen one before, and that's about all you know about a giraffe. And so if you ask yourself that question, your answer would be, it means nothing to me. All right, then the second question should be, what is the inherent characteristics of this object? And, for instance, a giraffe is 17 feet high, mature giraffe. It is so tall that it's looked down on all the other creatures that God created because it's the tallest land animal in the world. And it is it's almost immune to its enemies, because even a full-grown lion has difficulty pulling down a mature giraffe because it's so tall. It can run about 35 miles an hour. And so forth. So we find that the giraffe then has two primary characteristics. And one is it looks down on all other creatures. And the other is it is almost immune to being preyed upon. So we find that if God wants to talk to us about looking down on others, you know what that expression is. You've heard of somebody always looking down their nose at everybody else. Well, that's a giraffe. That's a person who's been snooty and proud, despising others, and so that would be the negative meaning, say, of a giraffe. But on the other hand, on the positive side, if God wanted to say, I've exalted you, and your enemies can't touch you, then he might put the giraffe in there, and in this case, it's used in a positive way. And just from looking at that, we can see that just about all symbols can have both a negative and are a positive meaning, one or the other. One of the best examples of that is a lion. Jesus is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, but the devil is called the lion who goes about seeking whom he may devour. So we find that Jesus and the devil are both a lion, symbolizes both of them in Scripture. So we can see from that it doesn't matter what it is, the same symbol can be used in a negative or a positive way. A real good example is a spider. Most of us don't like spiders, and most people dread them, in fact, and they can bite you. But when you go to the Scriptures and look for spiders, it's only used a couple of times in Scripture, and one in Proverbs, where it says that she's in king's palaces and she takes hold with her hands. So that, in a sense, is a positive use of a spider, because what it's saying there is they're tenacious. In other words, if you tear a spider web down out of the corner of your house, come back the next day, there's a spider web right back again. And you can just keep tearing it down, they just keep rebuilding, because that's the way it makes its living, and it's very tenacious. And so if God wanted to talk to you about being more tenacious, about staying in there, hanging in there, he might show you a spider. And if all you can see is the negative aspect of it, you would miss the true meaning. And so we need to learn to be, like the Old Testament says, circumspect. And the word circumspect in the Hebrew actually means circle, around. And then spect means where we get our word spectacle. It literally means looking around or being broad-minded, not being narrow-minded. I tell people some people are so narrow-minded that they can look through a keyhole with both eyes at once. and other people are so open-minded to shake their head, the brains fall out. We have to find a balance in there. We can't be narrow-minded, and at the same time, we can't just swallow anything that comes down the pike. So we have to learn to be discerning and wise. And we can see now that the way the Father has spoken from the beginning has been through using natural things to teach spiritual reality. Another good example of that is Psalms 84:11, and that scripture says, the Lord God is a sun, S-U-N. And so when God created the sun, he created it as a symbol of himself. And now that foolish people worship the sun, they worship the symbol, instead of the creator that created the symbol. And a real good understanding of that. In fact, if you want to understand the Trinity, and Paul tells us in Romans 1 that we really should understand God through his creation, because it says the creature understands the creator through the creation itself, even his eternal power and Godhead. And so we find that the Son, Scripture tells us it's a type of God, the Father. And so when we look at it, we think about it, it's the source of just about all life. And the beauty of it, it's tremendous power. It has almost an eternal nature, just like the Father. And but the problem is, it is so powerful that we can't approach to it. And the Bible, God says, no man can look at my face and live. And so God had to devise a means where he could transmit that incredible power and light to us in a benevolent way, so it would bless us instead of hurting us. And so he created sunlight. Now, sunlight is of the essence of the sun. It's actually part of the sun, and it reveals its source and that which it is sent to bless. And that's what Jesus told us about the Holy Spirit. He said the Holy Spirit won't speak of himself, but he'll receive of mine and show it to you. It's all things the Father has of mine, therefore I say he will receive it and show it to you. So we find that if we look at any light, we realize that the light is invisible. And the light reveals its source, and it reveals that which is sent to manifest. But it never reveals itself, because if it was revealed itself, you wouldn't be able to see. It would be like a fog, trying to look through a fog. And so God created sunlight as a type of the Holy Spirit to show us how that he transmits his love and his power to us in a benevolent way instead of in a destructive way. And then the Son of God is represented by that creator. Because remember, he is that part of God. The Bible says that he was made of a woman, see, made under the law. And so we find the Son of God is actually, and I'm not saying that he didn't pre-exist with the Father, but the man, Christ Jesus, was made of a woman, made under the law, because the Holy Spirit is sent to manifest him. Remember, whenever he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came on him, and the Father had told John, he said, now whoever you see the Holy Spirit descending on, that's the Messiah. That's the one I've sent, the Savior of the world. And so we find that the Holy Spirit was sent to manifest the Son. And so the Holy Spirit reveals the Father to us and his purposes, his presence, his heart, and it reveals the Son of God to us, the Savior of the world, but it doesn't speak of itself. But it will teach us all things, and it will bring us to the truth, and Jesus is the truth. So anyway, we can see literally in God's creation how he expressed himself through that creation. That creation speaks to us if we've got ears to hear. And we have to be trained to hear. It's just like we were born and raised in a vacuum. Well, I was actually used to live next door to a deaf-mute couple, and they had a little girl, and the little girl could hear, but she couldn't speak because her parents didn't speak. Now, she could speak with sign language like they did, but it wasn't until she started going to school that she actually learned to talk, because her parents didn't talk, so she didn't talk. And just like we have to learn a language, we literally have to learn the Father's language, which is the language of creation itself. And so that's what symbolism is all about. And that's the reason that the inherent characteristics in almost any given item is the predominant way that it obtains a meaning. Now, there are...
Are you ready to take callers?
Wait, just a second. Let me give the rest of this, then we will. There's four ways that symbols obtain meaning. And that we've already mentioned the inherent characteristics and the personal experience. Now, the next two are real simple, and that's Scripture. And the last is through culture. And so we find the way the Scripture uses a symbol is a legitimate way of understanding. And in our culture, the best example of that is a red cross. A red cross doesn't necessarily have any inherent meaning, but it's a universal symbol worldwide for first aid or medical aid. So we can see how a symbol can take on a meaning and actually become even a worldwide meaning through through culture, through wars and so forth. Another one, more of a colloquial one or a local one, is a yellow ribbon. A yellow ribbon usually means welcome home because somebody, I think, wrote a song and somebody made a movie. And there's no inherent characteristics in a yellow ribbon to mean welcome home, but because our culture had been, you know, indoctrinated through the movie and the song, then it, you find them on the back of vans and everything else where, you know, welcome our troops home from war. So, you know, we could see that the four ways that symbols obtain meaning, and the reason this is so important to understand this is because when you have a symbol, it's going to have a meaning. But if you don't meditate and figure out in what way God is using that symbol, you won't be able to understand what God's saying to you. And so the most common way, and it's the way that they obtain meaning in Scripture, by the way, is the inherent characteristics. And then personal experience modifies that. And for one of the best examples is, say, a dog. A dog in Scripture usually means like strife. It's an unclean creature. The only time the Scripture ever used them in a positive sense is when they ate Jezebel. And, you know, all the rest of the time they're considered unclean. But in a dream, if you've got a pet dog and you dream about it, it's actually a positive thing. So you can see that your personal experience with your own pet dog would modify the inherent characteristics of the creature. So we find those four ways that symbols obtain meaning. And if we understand them, then it's a big plus when you go to actually interpreting your dream symbols. So if you have someone who would like to call in, you know, and give us a short dream, we'll see what we can do with it.
Teresa, do we have a caller on the line?
Well, we did, but I think he dropped off all of a sudden, so I hate that. But maybe Martin will call back again. We certainly want him to.
Well, we can call, you all can call 917-388-4683. Don't be shy. Now, this is a call-in talk show, so please call us at 917-388-4683. We know that you have questions about your dreams, about symbols, and we've got the perfect person here for you to ask tonight. And maybe I'll ask a question in the meantime. I know someone will be calling. Ira,
mm-hmm.
Had a short dream.
Okay.
We're specializing in short dreams tonight, so.
Yeah.
I was teaching a conference. Everything was just kind of normal in this dream, nothing exciting, except that everyone was sitting at a table, and I had a table in front of me, and suddenly this white horse jumped up, put his front hooves on the table right beside me, and uncharacteristic of my stature, because I'm not all that strong, I picked his front feet up, just quietly set them on the floor, not to cause a distraction, kept teaching, and then there was a plaque that just came right in front of my eyes, as if the Lord was emphasizing, and it said 744,444. And that was the whole dream.
744,444. Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay. We'll come back to that number just a second. We'll make sure I got it straight. Okay. First, you were teaching, and the
yes.
white horse put its hooves on the table, and
mm-hmm.
you took them off. And then a plaque came and put those numbers in front of you. Most of the time, a white horse in a dream represents the Holy Spirit. All right. And the horse's hooves represent his words. And it sounds like the Lord was saying, I want to get a word in here. I want to say something. And you dismissed it. And then all of a sudden the plaque comes, and you see 744. Now, 7 means complete, and 4 has to do with dominion, complete dominion. All right? Now, if I was teaching and I had that dream, I would start asking, okay, God, what did I miss? I missed something. Because you wanted to say something, and the Holy Spirit wanted to, you might say, take over. Remember how the Scripture says that where the Holy Spirit is, there's liberty. Where Jesus is, the Holy Spirit's Lord, or Jesus is Lord, there's liberty and so forth. It really sounds like the Lord was saying, I want to say something. I want to put my feet on this table. I want to put, well, you know, we use that word even to table something, to you know, to put it out there and
right.
put all your cards on the table and so forth. And so I would think that the Holy Spirit was telling you, I've got something to say, and you missed it. Now, this is a corrective dream. A while ago, our sister said that there's so much personal information given to us in dreams. I have been corrected dozens of times through dreams, encouraged through dreams, given information in dreams. And I'm going to give you an example of a corrective dream that I had repetitiously. And I know that many of these people listening will have had this same dream. And, in fact, just recently someone called me with an almost identical dream. And that is being partially unclothed in a public place, especially eating. When I got saved, I got saved in a very legalistic church. Of course, I didn't know it was legalistic. I didn't know nothing. And I accepted the rules that they had. And they had many, many holiness laws. And they took things out of the Old Testament, out of the old law, and imposed it on us under grace. And I didn't know any better. And I would dream that I would be at a table eating with other people that was in the church. And I would look down, and I may only have my undershorts on. And I'd be extremely embarrassed, but nobody else would notice it. And I had that dream probably 10 times. I don't know how many times. But I didn't know God was talking to me because I didn't know about dreams at that time. And then later when God showed me that he was talking to me and I began to meditate on it, the Lord began to show me that I was covered by the laws of holiness instead of by faith in Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, I was uncovered. You know, in other words, you're either saved by grace or you're not saved. And all our works are filthy, all our righteousness is a filthy rag. And so we need, our covering has to be through faith in Christ. And that's what the Lord kept showing me. But I didn't know that it was God talking to me. And so therefore, I didn't know how to interpret it or even to interpret it. If I was you, I would seek the Lord and say, okay, God, what were you trying to say to me in this dream? What are you trying to get across to me that I'm missing? That's the question that I would ask the Lord if I had that dream.
Okay. Well, all I knew was I had looked in your book and saw that horse was like flesh as in works of the flesh or the works of God's Spirit through man.
Yeah, it can be. A white horse, if you'll notice in the scripture, like in the book of Revelations, it says that the he that was riding on the white horse was called
right.
the Word of God. Of course, that's Jesus. And so the primary meaning like that would be the Holy Spirit. Now, a horse in general, a horse is a work animal, and we even measure, say, the power of a motor in so many horsepowers. And, of course, it's an old throwback, but it's still a legitimate means of measuring of strength and power. And if you know anything about the laws of physics, you measure horsepower, time has to be brought into the picture. It's part of the equation for figuring horsepower. And so we find that most of the time when we have dreams, or many times we have dreams, a horse will represent a specific period of time and the concept of work that's done during that period of time. For instance, one time the Lord showed me that four of the ministers were working together, and he gave me a dream, and in this dream there was four quarter horses, and they were beautiful, strong horses. But the fourth one lifted up his heel against me as though to kick me. And then after him, there was a red, mean, mean horse, dangerous horse. And so the fifth horse was dangerous. And so I woke up and I called the other ministers with me and I told them, I said, God says we're going to have four real good weeks of ministry, of working together. And but at the end of the fourth week, we're going to run across persecution and opposition. And in the fifth week, it's Katie Moore the door. And that dream came to pass, I mean, exactly like I'm describing it. We had tremendous success for 4 weeks. But at the end of the fourth week, all of a sudden, we began to get public opposition, I mean, strong opposition. And in the fifth week, we just had to disband and give it up because the enemy just came in like a flood. So the Lord warned me up front, you might say, to make hay while the sun shines. In other words, during that first 4 weeks, because, you know, he gave us grace during those 4 weeks, but when the fifth week came, we'd run across tremendous opposition and persecution. So that gives you an idea how that God can use horses in a dream. Another time, there was a deceptive minister, and the Lord gave me a warning by showing me a horse. And this dream also had a helicopter, and the man in the helicopter was spraying poisonous gas and was putting everybody to sleep. And I know there was quite a bit to the dream, but the dream showed me the period of time that the deception, the danger of the deception, that it was coming, when it was going to come, and I was able to warn a pastor about what was coming before it got there, so that he could take appropriate action. But when you dream about a white horse, and by the way, let's talk about white just for a minute, because colors are very significant in dreams. And white can mean, first, white means pure, okay, unmixed, pure. But it doesn't necessarily mean good, because you can have somebody that's pure evil. Mm-hmm. And so the dream can indicate, pure evil, or it can mean purity or righteousness, like the white robes of the saints and so forth. So we can find that white literally means pure, but we don't want to automatically put the concept of good with that pure, because it's a symbol that can be used for good or evil. But most of the dreams that I've encountered where a white horse was in, usually the white horse represented the Holy Spirit. And almost any time you see hooves, that represents words. Remember whenever Moses was leaving Egypt, or wanted to leave Egypt, and the Pharaoh had really been put under stress through all the plagues, and finally he told him, he said, you know, you men can go. And he said, who's going to go when you go? And he said, you go and you leave your animals here. And Moses says, no, not one hoof will be left behind. And that's telling us this, that not one word of God will fail. Every word that he has given us will come to pass. That's the symbolism there, in that not one hoof will be left behind. So when your white horse put his hooves on the table, more than likely, and again, you have to always take what's going on in your life. You have to take it before the Lord for confirmation or correction. Sometimes we don't have the whole story when we, you know, have one dream. But my first response would be, if I had that dream, would go to the Lord and say, okay, God, what are you trying to tell me that I'm missing, or I'm discounting? I'm not realizing that this is you talking to me. That's what I would do. And especially when that seven with all the fours falling, that's complete dominion. And it's like the Lord said, look, and he is doing it. I'm taking over. The Holy Spirit is literally taking over. And there's a lot of people being stressed out right now. The body of Christ is being, a tremendous number of people are in severe trials right now. We travel a lot, and I'm astonished at how universal this is going on right now. People, you know, they call it harassment on their job. If it seems like if it can go wrong, it's going wrong. And God is purifying the church, and he is literally moving in to take over. And the reason is, I did mention this a while ago, but when I gave the seven ways that God speaks, if you think about it, we have accepted the four ways, the way the Son speaks and the Holy Spirit speaks. But much of the church world, And the world itself, has not yet encountered or understood that God speaks through creation. For instance, when an earthquake comes, back in the biblical days, it was automatically attributed to God, or a storm, or something like that. And in fact, even the insurance company calls such acts of God. But in our day, we're so scientific-minded that whenever, say, that volcano erupted and interfered all the airlines there for weeks, I saw that as God talking to us. God saying, I'm bringing correction. I'm bringing chastisement. My hand is coming down on this world because you've been killing, like America has killed 40 million babies. We're not the only nation aborting babies. We've told God he's not welcome in our courthouses. You can't even put the Ten Commandments in a courthouse. That our children can't pray to God in school. I mean, we have, in essence, told God he's not welcome in the very nation that he founded and was dedicated to him. And God can't be pleased with that. I mean, there's no way. And neither can he continue just to wink at it and let it go on. He has to bring correction. Now, since we are so scientific-minded, he has to bring severe correction to get our attention. And so we have things like Katrina in New Orleans with all this violence during the Mardi Gras and all that. We have the various earthquakes. We have the volcano. We have God's talking. The Father's talking to the world through creation itself. And in the church, we find a tremendous increase of miracles taking place. We hold normally two conferences a year, and we've held it now for 10 years, and every year we have more miracles in the conferences than we did the previous year, until it's just gotten to be extraordinary, the amount of miracles God is working, because he's restoring power to the church, because the Father's speaking through miracles, circumstances, and creation. And we're living in the Father's time. Everybody recognizes there's a restoration of the apostolic ministry, but many don't understand what that implies. That implies authority and power and provision is coming to the church. And that authority is what that 7444 in your dream meant. It's God's authority saying, I'm taking over, and give place to me, because I've got some things to say, I've got some things to do, and I want it done, and I'm going to get it done one way or the other. God is really speaking plainly, but we haven't been trained to listen. Just like when I first had the dream, the first one, and I finally realized God's talking to me. Well, God's speaking through creation and the circumstances of people's lives, and the people haven't been trained to listen, and so they don't even realize it's God talking to them.
Mm-hmm.
And they think, it's just natural things happening, or, they blame the devil for things that maybe he deserves blame for, and maybe he doesn't. Maybe, God can be talking too. So God's trying to get the church's attention and get the church to praying, because too many people go to church and they praise God, but they don't spend time praying to God. And that's a serious error. It's wonderful to praise God, it's to worship God. We were created for that purpose, to glorify God. But it's a serious mistake to substitute praise for prayer. The Bible says that his church is to be called the house of prayer, not the house of praise. And many churches have very little prayer going on, a lot of praise. And I know that God loves praise, and we love to praise God. But that's no legitimate substitute for the work of prayer. But I'm a little off subject here. I'm getting preaching now.
Yeah, I know you're passionate about that. Now, we do have another caller that has a dream, and we have she said that she had one to share, so I'd love for her to talk. Let's see if we can get Kim on the line. Kim, are you still with us?
I am here.
Oh, well, this is Ira that we're talking with, Ira Milligan, so you just go right ahead.
Okay, hi, Ira.
How are you doing, Kim?
Doing great. I'm a friend of Carlotta's, and recently I've been having dreams that come true, and I'm starting to understand the meaning of them and plan ahead. Anyway, I recently had a dream with Carlotta in it, and I want to describe it to you. Carlotta's curious about it. I called her earlier this week. Anyway, my husband and I, in this dream, took a trip to visit Carlotta, and we took along our little dirty outdoor dog with us. We crossed many bridges over water, and it was nighttime as we were traveling. My husband's presence just made me feel real secure, although all the bridges we were crossing was something like Water World or something. It was like the whole world was water. And we finally get to Carlotta's house, and Carlotta, I never see her cleaning the dog, but later on I see the dog is cleaned up. And the dog is soft and happy and wearing a collar. And the dog is wearing this collar is very special, it seems to be, because it glows and it has a light inside of it. And that light just keeps rotating around and around in the collar. It's pretty unique. It's kind of a golden color. Also in the dream, I'm standing in, I believe it was Carlotta's garage, and I saw these horses far off in a distance, and they were running toward me, and I wanted to feed them, but they were fighting with each other and kicking each other, and in the midst of their fighting and tearing each other down, they were trampling on kittens. And these kittens, I was wanting to feed all the animals there, but the kittens were being trampled and hurt as well. For some reason, my mother was in this dream, and there was very little spoken words in the dream, but the only spoken word came from my mother. My mother practices witchcraft, by the way, and my aunt that raised me was also there, and the three of us were standing there visiting with Carlotta, and my mother expressed fascination with Carlotta's gift of her prophetic gift. And then my mother turns to me and starts accusing me and trying to make me feel guilty about something. And I think that was pretty much the dream. I may not have told it in the exact order, but that's what I remember from it.
Okay. You started off your driving across bridges, a lot of water.
Right.
Okay. Usually bridges represent faith, and this is where that comes from. A bridge is what enables you to get across something like a body of water that's impossible to cross otherwise. And that's what faith does. Faith enables us to overcome or to get across things that we would not be able to do without faith. And so that primary meaning of dreams is usually faith. And the water... water can mean a lot of things, but the basic meaning for water is spirit. And since in these dreams you're crossing over this water, it would represent like trials, and through faith going through trials. In other words, it's the water has to be passed over, and we have to go through trials, we have to get over them. And you're now, Carlotta, what is she to you? Is she like a spiritual mother or?
Right, or a spiritual mentor. She would probably say I'm like her little sister.
A wonderful sister.
Okay, so and I wonder because, see, when you're dealing with people in dreams, you have to know their relationship with the dreamer because that's going to enter into the interpretation of it, just like your mother. But like you said, your mother's into witchcraft. So in this case, she would represent like the accuser of the brethren.
That's what I thought, exactly.
Yeah. And the dreams indicate that you're going through trials. You know, dirty dogs with you. That's the unclean things in our life. In dream interpretation, we call it a shadow. There's always some aspect of our lives that God needs to clean up. I mean, all of us. There's none of us beyond correction or chastisement or, because we all have our little faults and so forth. And so that's what your little dog represents. And so you bring it to Carlotta, and she represents either like a minister of the Lord or the Lord himself, so Holy Spirit, however you want to call it. And so she cleans up the dog. In other words, she brings correction in your life or admonition and so forth, and or maybe deliverance through prayer, whatever. And so she cleans up the dog and not only cleans it up but makes it very presentable. Instead of it being a negative thing in her life, it becomes a positive thing. And the golden collar, gold usually represents glory, and the light. It's just a beautiful picture of taking something that's unclean, and through the grace of God, bringing it into an acceptable arena. Now, the horses there would probably represent strife amongst. Like if you're a minister, it would represent strife among those that you're ministering to, because in this dream, you want to feed them, and you want to feed all the animals, and the horses in their strife is trampling upon the kittens. It sounds like you might be a little animal lover, and which is good. And so the kittens there would represent what's precious to you, and like the people who are easily offended and hurt. Now, I don't mean that in a negative way, but I'm talking about, baby Christians, people who've been through hard times and all, and so therefore they've suffered a lot of rejection and all, and so they're more sensitive to rejection or criticism than someone else would be. That's more mature or more, been healed and so forth. So basically those horses probably represent people that really need to get their act together and you know, and quit biting one another, because notice in the dream, there these horses are all biting one another and so forth, and then your mother turns and in essence rebukes you. So it shows us there a very negative picture of strife, biting and devouring one another. Like Paul said, be careful lest you be consumed one of another if you do that and so forth. So basically, now, here's the important thing of a dream like that. When you get the basic understanding of the symbol, you really don't have the interpretation. You've got the interpretation of the symbol. The interpretation of the dream comes through the application. And so what you do is you seek the Lord and you say, now, God, where does this fit in what's going on in my life? Because most dreams are to the dreamer and for the dreamer and about the dreamer, and they're about the present circumstance of the dreamer's life. Now, there are exceptions. There's prophetic dreams that deal with the future and so forth. But most dreams are about what's going on in the dreamer's life at the time they have the dream. And so what you have to do is ask the Lord, okay, where does this fit in what's going on? And now, if you're a minister, the Lord will give you dreams like that to have you know what to minister on. One good example, I was up in Colorado doing a dream seminar, and this lady said, I had a dream that these women were in front of me, and she said they had these little crabs crawling all over their faces. And she said, what could that possibly mean? And I said, are you fixing to teach a women's group or something? She said, yes, in 2 weeks I'm supposed to teach a women's group. And I said, well, the Lord's telling you to tell his daughters to quit being so crabby. And she laughed about it, but it's a legitimate message. In other words, God don't want us murmuring and complaining. He wants us to be thankful and gracious to one another and so forth. And so if you're a minister, the Lord could be giving you a message about overcoming this world through faith in Christ and not biting and devouring one another, because when we do that, we not only harm ourselves, we harm the innocent. We harm others, like the kittens in this case, representing people who are not, they're totally defenseless. In other words, the horses are big creatures that just walk all over them. In one of the, I believe it's the book of Luke tells about how that the Pharisees were gathered together to hear Jesus, and it said they were so numerous that they trod on one another. And with that backdrop, the Bible says, Jesus said, there's nothing hidden that's not going to be revealed. And he said, in other words, no secrets. And so what he's saying with that, if you think about the backdrop there, you realize what he's saying is, look, you can walk on one another, and you may do it in secret. You may think, nobody knows, but God said, it's not going to stay secret, because everything is going to come to light. I'm going to reveal everything, and you're going to have to give an account for every deed, every word, every idle word spoken has to be brought into account in the day of judgment. So, I'm just trying to help you, if you're a minister, to see how this can be applied. As a minister myself, the Lord gives me many, many messages for churches that I've never even been to before in dreams, so that when I get there, I know what needs to be addressed in that congregation. And it's possible the Lord would do you that. Or it can be this is going on in your life. You may, be in a workplace. You can have strife going on.
No, it's for a ministry application. I feel that very strongly.
Okay.
Because my husband and I are able to minister to other people to a certain degree. And your interpretation is real close to what I sought the Lord on. The only difference is that the kittens represented the world. And that what the application of the dream, from what I understood from the Lord, was that the church is so busy backbiting and fighting one another that we're more injurious to the world than we are drawing them to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, there's nothing wrong with that interpretation at all. Yeah.
Do you want to share the last little part of it, or are you protecting me, Kim?
No, I'm not protecting you. I'm trying to speed-read through my notes. What did
There's
I say?
There's one little part, and I don't know if...
Oh, yes, that part about the water. This was kind of an odd little thing, and I've learned not to overlook the odd little things, because usually that's the key that turns the whole dream.
You're right about that. Yeah.
Right. I've experienced that. I mean, these dreams I'm having are coming true. But this one, I noticed the dog, and I was petting the dog, but underneath the dog, it's almost like I was seeing in the spirit, and I could see underneath Carlotta's foundation, and there was water rising up through her foundation, and I could see it coming up through the carpet. And I thought, wow, that's odd. You know, her water is rising. And it wasn't a good thing. You know, I didn't feel like it was a literal flood. I felt like there's maybe some seeping in of the enemy in ways that maybe she's not going to notice or detect. And I felt like that's why I needed to call her earlier this week to warn her and so we could be in prayer about it.
Yeah, it's interesting because in your dream, you're going across water with bridges, and at the end of it, you have water rising into the house. Yeah, water rising in a house or like a leaky ceiling and the water coming in ruining the furniture and all, that has to do with anything from despair. In other words, it's always a trial in one form or another. And you've heard the expression, raining on your parade. You know, real common is for water to be leaking through the ceiling, and it nearly always means depression and despair, situations that really bring, anguish of soul and so forth. Now, that water rising, like you said, is more deceptive than that instead of just coming in where it's obvious. And it can represent the enemy's trying to, you know, to bring in troubles into her life. Now, a dream like that, this is real important. When you have a dream, you always ask yourself, once you begin to understand the basic meaning of the dream, now, God, what do I do with this dream?
Right.
Now, a dream like that is a real good warning to start praying for God to put a stop to the rising water. Okay?
Okay.
In other words, like this is your friend, and so it's telling you that, you know, she's not immune to the enemy's deception and the enemy's attacks any more than anybody else is. And so for the Lord to show you that, it's more than just warning her. Since you're a friend of hers, you can help her carry the burden to start praying for God to, bring in an opposition or a control to put an end to that threat that's coming into her life.
Okay.
Intercessors. It's real common for intercessors to have dreams about other people's. And one of the mistakes people make is when they have dreams is always to run to whoever they're dreaming about and tell them the dream. And that should only be done after you have sought the Lord and prayed, because the Lord may be allowing you to have private information so that you can intercede for that person, not so that you can be a talebearer or even, to appear more spiritual. By running to tell them. It's always wise to first seek the Lord, intercede for them, and then say, now, Lord, do you want me to tell this person or do you just want me to talk to you about it? And most of the time, the Lord will allow you to go and tell the other person, but it should always be preceded by intercessory prayer, in my opinion, before you actually go tell the dream. And there's another reason for that. Sometimes another person can represent your own self. And in those dreams, you know, you can be telling, I had a dream about you, and in reality, you didn't dream about them at all. They were just a symbol in the dream for the Lord to show you something's coming into your own life. I'm going to give you an example of that. A lady that wasn't a Christian dreamed that her next-door neighbor, 7-year-old boy, got run over and killed. And about 1 week later, her own 7-year-old boy got run over and killed.
Mm-hmm.
And but in the dream, it wasn't her boy, it was her neighbor's boy.
Wow.
And you might say, well, why would God substitute the neighbor? And it's because we have a problem receiving bad news. And if the news is bad enough, we'll wake ourselves up rather than allow the dream to continue. And so God can give us a dream like that and put the neighbor in it, and we will accept the message. Now, had she known to seek the Lord could have said, showed her, okay, you need to be praying for your boy, cover him with prayer. You need to, protect your boy because he's doing things that's dangerous. And all and the boy actually got run over and killed. And but that's a good example how God can put somebody else in the dream, but in reality, we're dreaming about ourselves.
I have a question.
Uh-huh.
I've recently asked the Lord to make me a warrior in my dreams instead of just watching bad stuff happen.
Uh-huh.
And he's allowed me to be that warrior. And then sometimes from a dream, I'll actually see it in the flesh, in reality. I'll see it maybe within the next few days. And the problem, I didn't have to do a thing because it was already taken care of through that dream.
Yeah, you can actually wage spiritual warfare in dreams. You definitely
can. Okay, that was my question. That was going to
be
my question.
Yeah, that is legitimate. We find, it's not quite the same thing, but I'm going to give you something similar. Remember when Solomon made a great sacrifice to the Lord, and the Bible says that the Lord came to him in a dream and asked him, so what do you want, Solomon? And he said, I want wisdom because you put me over these people and all, and I need wisdom. And God said, because you've asked for wisdom to lead my people, he said, and you didn't ask for victory over your enemies or long life or wealth, he said, I'm going to give you the wisdom that you asked for, but I'm also going to give you the victory over your enemies, and I'm going to give you wealth. And he said, if you walk before me as your father David walked, I'll also extend your life, give you long life. And notice the only conditional part of that dream was the part about long life. All the rest of it was given just directly. And so even though Solomon made the request for wisdom in a dream, it was the same as if he was awake, and God gave it to him, even though he asked in the dream. So we can see that just because we're dreaming does not mean that it's not a real event as far as in the realm of the spiritual world. Mm-hmm. And so you can definitely wage spiritual warfare in dreams and win, mm-hmm. and accomplish things in dreams that, Paul Youngie Cho, I think he changed his name now to different name anyway, David, I think. But anyway, years ago I heard him talk about dreaming of fighting with a person who was a witchcraft priest, I believe it was. And in the next day, the thing that he had accomplished in the dream occurred in the natural. Mm-hmm. And so you can see from things like that yes, you can definitely wage warfare in dreams. Because it's spiritual wrestling. And another thing about dreams, that people will pray for God to give them a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, and they'll have dreams, and God will give them the word of wisdom, a word of knowledge in a dream, and they don't realize that that is one of the aspects of the gift of prophecy or the gift of the Spirit. Just because they're not awake when they receive the word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, does not make it any less legitimate than a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom while you're actually awake. In other words, the gifts of the Spirit can operate through dreams, and just like spiritual warfare can be operated through dreams.
Mm-hmm. And Kim is very prophetic, and I wanted to say, Kim, I don't know of any new attack. However, because of your dream and because we knew it would be summer solstice, my husband and I were particularly proactive, in our protection prayers. And this morning we woke up to a hand-whittled stake planted in our front yard. It was very obviously cut by hand, cut to a point. And we're not aware of any harm that any hex spell, curse, or incantation or anything, if that was a witchcraft stake, coming to us. And I just thank you for your intercession, for your prayer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I saw the Lord on the dream. And there have been times where I do not approach the people because I didn't even know them in the dream, but I end up meeting them a few days later, and I'd been interceding in the dream for their little girl, and I cast out a demon that was actually a white rabbit, and that was so unusual how that all played out before my eyes, and I know my mouth had to hit the ground. It was just amazing, my bottom jaw, and I'm going, wow, I already took care of this in the spirit. I had no idea that's what was happening, and so when I got this dream, I sought the Lord on it because it involved Carlotta, and I just knew that I had to seek the Lord on it, and I knew that I had to call Carlotta after I talked to the Lord about it and got his interpretation of it.
Yeah, a lot of the what you call them not depends on the spirituality of the person you're actually talking to. Some people, if you was to call them with a dream, you'd blow them away. And others can take the information and use it and support your prayers, work in harmony with your prayers and be that much more effective. So that's the reason I always tell people, and the reason I'm saying it here on the radio is because we have a lot of people out there in the world listening that need basic instruction on, well, what do I do if I dream about my neighbor, And of course, the first instruction is always go to the Lord in prayer, intercede for him, and ask God whether you should or should not share the information given to you in the dream with your neighbor, because they may or may not be able to receive it. And if they can receive it, good, because then their prayers will, go along with yours. But there are others that you can't. Earlier, someone said something about Christians having dreams. one of the most interesting dreams I ever interpreted came from a young man who was a Christian but knew nothing about the Holy Spirit. And I was working with him. And he came to work one day and he told me this dream he had. And he didn't know God was talking to him. He didn't even know I was a minister. So he told me this dream. His name was Paul. And I said, Paul, you like to know what that dream means? He said, you think it means something? I said, I'll let you decide. So I just started breaking down the symbols in it. And this young man actually came, and because of that dream, and got filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Lord just showed him through the dream, yes, I do talk to my people, and I do want a personal relationship, a deeper relationship with you. And that dream opened his heart to ask about and to receive the Holy Spirit. So it's interesting how those things happen. And then in the Bible, we have people who are obviously would not be considered Christians, of course, they're in the Old Testament especially, that had dreams like Nebuchadnezzar, where God warned him that, if he didn't cut off iniquity and change his ways, that he was going to wind up eating grass like an ox, which is what happened to him because of his pride. And remember, Daniel interpreted that dream for him. And there's some beautiful symbolism in that dream about the stump, the tree is cut down, but the stump is left, and it's an iron band around the stump. And then his kingdom is restored to him. And Daniel saw that. And in the book of Job, it says that if a tree is cut down, it leaves a stump, that at the scent of water it'll spring forth. In other words, there's hope for the tree as long as there's a stump. And so that stump represented the king's position, and that if God preserved it. The iron band means strong or sure. And so the Lord said, I'm going to cut you down, but I'm going to preserve you and bring and restore you whenever you know that I rule and not you. And so we can see how God warned a sinful man, and that warning came to pass at its appropriate time. So the Lord will speak to sinners, and if we're alert and are people who don't know much about God, if we're alert, God can use us to let their own dream instruct them and direct them to himself. The primary purpose of dreams is to get us to seek God. And there's two different types of dreams. One is symbolic and the other is literal. And we already mentioned a literal dream where Solomon dreamed and the Lord asked him what he wanted, and he told him, I want wisdom. And so that was a literal dream, and then we have the symbolic dreams like the one with the stump with the iron band around it, representing Nebuchadnezzar being cut down. So we have both types of dreams, and both are relatively common. The symbolic dream is more common than the literal, but I've had both types. The literal ones are always amazing because when they come to pass, they're usually almost exactly the way you dreamed it. I've dreamed about a house one time that we were going to rent. I'd never seen it before. And I dreamed that my brother called me to ask me for to rent a house. And I said, yeah, we need a bigger house. And he said, well, my boss has one to rent. And in the dream, I went and saw it, and it was a white brick and had some certain characteristics about the house. And I woke up, the phone rung, and it was my brother. And he said, all right, do you want to rent a house, and another house? I said, yeah, I need one, a larger one. He said, well, the boss has got one to rent. And I went, there was a white brick, the exact house I'd seen in the dream. And, of course, it was obvious God was saying, hey, rent this house. So it was easy to make that decision whether I ought to rent that house or not because the Lord showed it to me ahead of time.
Ira, we have two callers waiting.
Okay.
Bye.
Thank you for calling, Kim. I really appreciate that. Teresa, we have a caller waiting. Well, let me get it. Let's see. Hello. You're on the air. Do you have something to share, Krista?
Yes, I do. I had a dream that I would like maybe some clarification on. And it was very recent. And in the dream, I remember being with a group of people just hanging out. They were friends. And then all of a sudden I remember waking up in the morning and my hair was dyed. And it was dyed very bright pink, bright blue, and purple. And it just looked a mess. It had just the roots weren't done. There was big chunks, like it wasn't even nowhere, and it just looked a mess. And I had no idea how my hair got dyed. And I kept asking everyone, and they acted like they didn't know. And I had the feeling that I had been drugged, and that's why I couldn't remember. And I found out, you know, later in the dream that I was drugged. I had drank something that, you know, I couldn't remember anything that happened that night, and woke up and my hair was messed up. And all I know is that as far as hair is a covering, and I don't know anything else, or if that's maybe even, it doesn't mean that in that situation.
Yeah, hair can mean a covering. It can mean other things too. For instance, you've heard the expression having a bad hair day.
Yeah.
In other words, your hair can represent just exactly that. In other words, like having a bad day, because your hair is on your head, and so it's covering your mind, and so it can indicate like a troubled situation and all. Now, that your hair being dyed different colors, blue is spiritual, purple is like royalty, but obviously in the dream it was a negative thing. Is there any kind of witchcraft in your background? Have you ever played with a Ouija board or anything like that in the past?
There's a lot of witchcraft in my background.
Okay, that's where that dream's coming from. That's a dream. This is, in other words, that dream, I won't say it's not from God, but I'll say this. It is telling you that your covering has been defiled and by the witchcraft. And so you probably need to get somebody like Carlotta or someone knows how to deal with that and get some counseling, proper prayer, renunciation, even possibly some deliverance, because that's basically what that dream's all about.
Okay.
So it's an indication of something in the past more than something currently then?
Put it this way. In the spiritual realm, there's no such thing as time. And so if it's in the past and it's a negative thing, it's present. You understand? In other words, Jesus died 2,000 years ago, but in the spiritual realm, it's like he just died for you today when you accept him as your Savior. You see what I'm talking about? In other words, when you look at things in the spiritual realm, forget time. Because yesterday and today the same thing. Remember, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when it comes to the spiritual realm, if she's been involved in witchcraft in the past and she's turned to the Lord, that involvement is still, you might say, on the books until it's properly dealt with. And the enemy can take advantage of it. And so in essence, it's showing that there's a defilement in her covering. And so it indicates you need to get with someone who's knowledgeable in those areas and, you know, just go through the proper prayers and, you know, renunciation and deliverance and get set free totally from the effects of the past.
All right.
Thank you.
Did you say you had another one?
Yes, we do. Thank you for calling, Krista. Have a good night.
Thank you. Yes, you.
Teresa, do we have another caller? Area code 512, you're on the air.
Hello. Well, I don't even know where to begin, but I'm going to try to get to the point here. I have all kinds of dreams. And
well, need a short one.
Okay. All right, I see a large group of Arabs in the desert. They're all looking in the same direction. In front of them was a man about to be punished for a crime, and he was laying face down, looking in the same direction. His arms were stretched out, and he was about to have his left hand cut off. In the middle of these Arabs, a leader rose up who was also a common man. And he also rose up out of this group and looked in the same direction. They were all looking kind of, I guess you would say, I don't know if it was northeast, south, or west, or maybe looking towards their left. But that dream is, I had that dream about a year ago.
Are you in ministry, I think?
Pardon me?
Are you a minister?
No, I'm just a very devout Christian.
Okay. Looking in the same direction, in essence, is this common vision.
Okay.
In other words, one purpose, all with the same purpose. In other words, literally common vision is the right word for it. So all these people have the same purpose in mind.
Okay.
And now the person who's to be punished for the crime, here's my problem. I don't know anything about going on in your life, and most dreams have something to do with what's going on in your life. Not necessarily so, but most of the time. And you had this a year ago.
Yes.
It's possible that something is going on at that time that the dream would relate to that can be even forgotten at this point. The Arab people, it depends on what they mean to you first. Whether they are, in other words, if you have no concept of the Arabs at all, they would be like the Palestinians. They would be like the enemies of Israel. It depends, again, how you relate to them, how you feel about them.
Enemies.
Yeah, because like in Scripture, Ishmael's descendants are the Arabs, Esau's descendants, because remember he married some of Ishmael's daughters. That's where the Arabs come from. And many of them are now would be called Palestinians, and they are avowed enemies of Israel. And they all do have a common vision. There's no question about that, especially those who are in the Muslim faith. But how to apply that? See, that's the whole problem. See, here's the deal about dream interpretation. You don't really fully interpret a dream until you apply it. And to give you a real simple illustration of that, you can read the book of Revelations all day long, and some of it you can understand. But until we reach a point that we can actually apply much of that symbolism, we're not sure about the interpretation of it. You understand that?
Yes.
Okay. So you can see how you can have a dream, and if there's no application for it, even if you can understand certain symbols, you really don't have the interpretation. You just have understanding of symbols. And there's a difference between understanding symbols and have the message of the dream.
Okay.
So I really can't help you much with that one because I don't know any, I can't imagine an application for it. And without the application, we really can't get the real interpretation of it.
Well, also, just shortly after, not long after that, a couple months after that, I had a dream where the nation of Israel was on a mountain. And they were on, the Jewish people were on the top of this mountain, but they were preparing for war. And this was before anybody even mentioned war or anything.
Okay.
And, of course, I have a lot. That's just the tip of the iceberg. But
pray for Israel a lot?
Yes. I have a heart bent towards them, especially.
Okay, that's explaining some of it then. So, in other words, we're... probably what we would have to do to really help you is sit down with your dream journal and go through it, because this is what most people don't realize. God will give series of dreams.
Yes.
And any one dream by itself is like looking at one scene out of a movie. You can't understand the movie unless you have all the scenes.
Yes.
And God will give you dreams that are a series, and you put them all together to get the whole message.
Okay.
And that sounds like what he might be doing to you. He may be giving you dreams concerning Israel's enemies and Israel's preparation for war, which they obviously are prepared for war, because they're at any minute they can be in war.
Yeah.
It looks like the whole world, including the United States, has turned against them, which is horrible, but
yeah. That's
what seems to be taking place. And so anyway, it sounds like the Lord has given you dreams related to your prayer life. And you're probably going to have to take several of them and do this. Sit down with your dream journal and start thinking of your dreams. Instead of being isolated and individual, start thinking of, am I looking at scenes of the movie? And start looking at this dream and then go to the next one and the next one, especially if you can put them down where you can see them that way.
Mm-hmm.
I put mine in a word processor computer so I can do that. I can scan right down through them and look at dream after dream. And many times you'll see the connection, how the Lord has given you a series of dreams. With with a continued message, you might say. And so any one dream don't give you the whole story. It takes several dreams to get the message God's given you. It sounds like that's what the Lord's doing for you.
Well, I'm 51, and I started having them. I had them, the first biggie, when I was about 15 years old. And it was another Arab dream.
It was?
I could go on and on and on. We don't have time, but I just sure wish I could discuss it with somebody.
Well, that's very interesting. And, people call me a lot with dreams and all, and I tell them that the nation's too big for one person to pass through the whole nation. So.
Well, you've been very helpful. This is good. Thank you.
Okay.
And if you would like to email them in, I'll be glad to forward them to Teresa. if you'd like to email some, not your whole journal, but our email is CWT for Crosswalk Talk, CWT@CWLINC.com. That stands for Crosswalk Life, Inc. So it's CWT@CWLINC.com. Boy, the time flies. If we're going to take one more caller, it has to be right now because we have to begin our prayer in quarter till.
Thank you.
So if you've been wanting to call, call now, 917-388-4683. 917-388-4683. Boy, time flies when you're having fun.
Yeah,
it does.
Teresa, did you have something?
Well, I just wanted to be sure and let people know that that he will be with us again next week. So there is so much teaching that he has just expounded on tonight that I think a lot of people will have to download the podcast and really listen to it clearly. But the better thing would be for him to share his contact information on how folks can get to him, too.
I have a website. It's www.servant-ministries.org. And that's ministry, MINISTRIES.org, servant-ministries.org. And the books and all, I've actually written 10 books, only two on dreams and 8 others, and they're all available through that webpage. As far as emailing me dreams, I discourage it because I get too many. I get overloaded with them, and like I say, the nation's too big, and so I just have to almost ignore most of them because I'll get sometimes 10, 20 a day, and we travel full time, and just literally don't have time to be able to help people in that way. I am open to holding dream seminars, dream interpretation seminars for churches and all when they contact me. You can contact me through that webpage. It has a contact button. And so if you are like a pastor and you would like me to come to your area and do a seminar takes three roughly three-hour sections. In other words, it's roughly about, I usually teach for an hour to an hour and 15 minutes. And then we have about an hour to an hour and a half question and answers. And we do that three times. It takes at least three sessions to get the full information across because there is a tremendous amount of information in Scripture that we need if we're really going to understand what God's saying to us and how He speaks and so forth. I am available for that. But as far as emailing me dreams, I discourage that because I just literally don't have time. To be able to take them and do that. And two, without being able to converse with the person having the dream and ask questions many times, it would be a guess instead of an actual interpretation because dreams are so personal. They're personal information from God, and they're usually to the dreamer, about the dreamer, for the dreamer, and they're usually applied to the dreamer's present circumstances. So if you can't ask the dreamer what the present circumstances is, there's a limit to how much you could help them. Now, there are exceptions to that. I had a dream email me one time, a lady from Colorado, and it was a very interesting dream, very short dream. She gave me the background that her and her husband was estranged from their daughter and their granddaughter, and they'd been estranged for, I think it was 6 or 7 years. And so they had prayed together and asked the Lord, was there anything they could do to be reconciled with their daughter? And the husband had this dream. He dreamed that he was in his front yard sitting in a green lawn chair, And the daughter suddenly appeared in front of him and pointed at him and said, "Dad, when you get 8, 4, and 2 straight, everything will be all right." And he woke up. And so they emailed me that dream. This had been quite a few years back. And so I responded to it, and I said, "I don't know you, don't know anything about you, but this is what it sounds like. A chair has several meanings, but it sounds like authority would be the proper meaning in this case. And the problem is a man is the authority in his home, but this man wasn't in his home. He's out in the yard. And green has to do with life, and it can be eternal life or it can be carnal life. And since this man is out in the yard sitting in a green chair, and then the daughter stands in front of him and says, when you get 8, 4, and 2 straight. Now, 8, unlike what most people believe, it doesn't mean new beginnings. It actually means to put off, because people were circumcised on the 8th day, and that represents putting off the old man. And so she was saying, Dad, when you repent of 8, 4, 2, 4 has to do with dominion or authority, and 2 is divisiveness or judging, to divide or judge. And so it literally said, when you repent of using your authority in a judgmental and divisive way, everything will be all right. And so I wrote the email, emailed the lady back and told her, I said, I don't know you, but this is what your dream seems to be saying. And she wrote back immediately, and she said, my husband's always been kind of a little Hitler dictator type. And what had happened, he had went to the daughter's house and chewed her out about the way she was raising the granddaughter and offended the daughter, and so she just cut him off. And so they called the daughter. He apologized to her, asked for her forgiveness, and that family was reconciled. And that following Christmas, they had the first family gathered, I believe it was in 7 years. And it all was based on the interpretation of that one dream.
Well, I think that's awesome. It really is. It just that's how God just intervened and was able to bring healing in that relationship.
Yeah. The one of the important things about that dream was the meaning of numbers. If you're not careful, you'll take the traditional meaning for things instead of going to the scriptures and finding out what the Bible actually means. And numbers is no exception. There's several numbers that people think mean one. For instance, most people think 5 means grace, but scripturally 15 is grace. Like when God gave Hezekiah, extended his life and saved Jerusalem at the same time, which is obviously grace. He gave you 15 years, not 5 years. And whenever Benjamin, when Joseph had him put his silver cup in Benjamin's sack, he said, whoever had my cup will be my servant forever. And we find that he always put 5 helpings or 5 changes of clothing and so forth in front of Benjamin, never 15, because it had to be service and not grace. And so we find that 5 means works or service, and 15 means grace, which is contrary to what most people believe. And another number, like I mentioned a while ago, 8 usually people think it means new beginnings, but people never stop to think if it's a beginning, it's new or it's not a beginning. And the 8 is never used for new beginnings in Scripture. 1, it means beginning.
Mm-hmm.
And, for instance, when Noah landed on Mount Ararat, if there ever was an opportunity for a new beginning, that would have been it. And he lands on the 600th year, which means the flesh image, excuse me, full image, and on the first day of the first month. And notice the first there. It's a new beginning, all right, but 8 is nowhere in the picture. But whenever you look at the flood putting off the flesh, the old man, you know, destroying the wicked, we find a lot of 8s. We have a lot of people 800 years old at that period of time. And so we find that 8 has to be put off, like a child is circumcised on the 8th day, and we find the definition of circumcision clearly in the New Testament, and also in the Old, where the Lord said be circumcised in your heart, and not just the flesh, and so forth. So we find that 8 means to put off. But it's commonly, people think it means new beginning, because normally if you put off the old man, you're going to put on the new. But that's
mm-hmm.
an implied meaning, not the root meaning. And if we don't have root meanings, many times our definitions won't fit. Sometimes they will, sometimes they won't. It's a hit and miss proposition. But if
right.
we go to the root, then we can interpret things properly and be accurate
yeah.
on a far greater period of time.
Well, I hope next week you'll expound some more upon numbers, because numbers are one of those things that, like you said, it's very important to grasp the root of them, and God talks in numbers quite often,
He does.
I think. And,
yeah, in fact,
so
the Bible is a numbers book almost. Yeah, if you'll notice the Bible, he starts off counting the days.
Right.
And he even numbers the dead on the battlefield. And, I mean, the Bible is filled with numbers. And all the dates, like the feast, the specific dates, specific months of the year, days of the month, and so forth. And every one of those numbers has very specific meanings. And it's beautiful once you understand the numbers, the messages that are in the Bible that you overlook if you don't understand the numbers.
Now, there's one particular scripture that has to do with numbers that I think a lot of times people will quote, and that is the hundredfold reward. Sometimes, would you put your interpretation or how you understand God to mean that?
Yes, you'll find that 10, 100, and 1,000 all are measurements. They're units of measurement in Scripture. And for instance, 10 usually means to try, to measure something, or to accept it or reject it. And 100 means fullness. In other words, it's to measure whether it's full or not. And so when the Lord says that no man has left houses or lands or family even, that but he will receive a hundredfold, what he's saying is you will receive a full recompense. Has nothing to do with 100 times. And a lot of people mistakenly think God is saying he's going to give you 100 times. Now, the best way to prove that that's wrong is to take a close look at what he said. He said, no man has left his wife that he receive 100-fold. Well, if God going to give you 100 wives, you know, that's like the Muslim. They believe 70 virgins, I think. But the Lord had no intention of any of us having 100 wives. I mean, Solomon, it kind of exceeded the rules when he had 700. But no, it's talking about full recompense. The Lord says, you're not going to make any sacrifice for me and my kingdom that you won't receive a full recompense, a full reward for. No sacrifice is overlooked. And so that's what 100-fold means there. And it's also interesting, like in the parable of the sower, where he said some remember brought forth 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. People, again, think that's percentages, and that has nothing to do with that. Strictly has to do with the meaning of the number. 30-fold has to do with acceptably conformed. 60 is acceptable image, and 100 means fullness. And
right.
If you read Ephesians 4, you almost see that number literally interpreted for you when he says we're to come to the fullness of the stature of the image of Christ.
Yeah.
And so there he's actually just taking those numbers and putting it into literal application and form there in Ephesians 4th chapter.
Well, that's really whetting our listeners' appetite for next week. I'm sure there are a lot of people that have really some questions about numbers and how God uses numbers, and I dare say we'll probably have some people with numbers, just like we had tonight, that would really like to have, you know, a little bit more explanation. But better than that, if they would get your books, they could study for themselves, and it's not so hard.
Second dream book, I think I've got 4 chapters in it devoted specifically to numbers. And that book, I spent a lot of time on that because numbers are fascinating. The Bible is full of them. He starts off counting the days. He goes all through that. For instance, a real good example is Passover is always on the 14th day of the month and of the first month. And that's because 14 means to duplicate. And so when God saves us, it's really not about us. It's about him duplicating or forming his son in us. That's his express purpose from the beginning. And so we find those numbers in the feast are very meaningful once we learn what those numbers are mean. And so I advise them, get the second dream book, volume 2, if they're interested in numbers, because I have 4 chapters devoted specifically to numbers in it.
Would you like to pray for our listeners and those that... and whatever the Lord puts on your heart?
Yes, I certainly will. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity, Lord. We praise you, Lord, and we appreciate you. God, we thank you that you've called us and drawn us to yourself. And Lord, that you speak to us in the many different ways. And Father, we thank you that you visit us every morning, as Job said. And Lord, and you speak to us through dreams and visions. And Father, I ask, Lord, that you'll bless your people, Lord, those that are listening, those that hunger and thirst for righteousness and truth, Father, that you'll bless them with the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. You'll open their eyes of their understanding, Father, that they'll know the voice of the Lord. They'll understand what you're saying. For Father, we know that you're not just speaking to confuse, but rather to impart information. And God, I ask you to draw them and give them, Lord, that spirit of revelation that they might know what you're saying to them, Lord. Open their hearts to hear, to receive, and to attend to the things that you're speaking to them. Father, we ask you to bless your people, Father. Lord, save those that are lost, that are, Lord, within the sound of my voice. Draw them by your spirit. Show them your love and your goodness, Lord. Lord, deliver those that are bound and set them free, Lord. Break every yoke, Lord, and loose those that are bound and set them free, Lord. Father, we just ask you to bless your people, Lord, and draw them to yourself, Lord, and lead them in paths everlasting, Father. God, I just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to share your word, Lord, and reveal some of the precious mysteries of the kingdom, Father, with your people. In Jesus' name, we just thank you, Lord. Amen.
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 And, Father, we thank you that you are giving us clear direction in dreams. We thank you that you're able to bypass our objections and our soulish bents and speak to us spirit to spirit through dreams. We thank you that you are giving us new direction, that you're confirming things that you've already told us, that you're giving us clarity on how you want to work in our lives to heal us or to cleanse us or deliver us or cause us to see things that we wouldn't see maybe through our own defenses. We thank you, Lord, that you're showing us strategies of the enemy as well as your own plans, and that you're revealing how we should intercede for others, as Ira said. We thank you that you know our language. You know what symbols mean to us, and it's so personal when you speak to us through dreams and visions. And I thank you that it's for anyone, just anyone. And we choose to open our spiritual eyes and ask you to open our spiritual ears that we can hear and see you clearly, that we can not only receive from you, but that we can be an expression of your heart and message to others. And we thank you that that you're showing us how we can be more pure in heart through dreams, Lord. This is what we want, that you are giving us correction and directions. And we thank you that it is your heart and always has been since the beginning of time to speak to man, speak to women, to communicate with us. We thank you that you're personal, that you're interactive, and that this is for everyone. And so, Lord, whatever our doubts and objections are, we just thank you that you're going to just help us to see what it is where we're not agreeing with you, so we can come into full agreement with you and walk in that oneness that you've prayed in John 17 and abide in you and you abide in us, and that we can be that vessel that you can trust, that we can truly just be a outpouring of your heart and your power and your love to others. We just thank you, Lord, for your promises and that we can receive every one of them for ourselves. And just thank you, Lord. Thank you. Did you want to share something, Teresa?
Well, I just wanted to also add to that prayer that if there's anyone that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that tonight can be the night, and you don't have to wonder whether you're going to heaven or not, or you don't have to wonder whether God's going to talk to you or whether God would give you dreams, because he loves you, and you're just like the very precious pearl that's been hidden in a field that's worth everything to him. So I just want to encourage you, anyone out there that needs to know Jesus as their Savior, just pray and ask him to forgive their sins and ask him to take them all off and to carry them to the cross so that they won't have to carry them anymore and they can become new creatures in him, and that they can start tonight being a new creature and a new creation that he has made, and know that fellowship that we all long for. And if you do make that prayer tonight, I pray that you would just contact us either here at Crosswalk Life or contact Ira at his place, and just know that God is moving strongly in the earth today and that he is not willing that any should perish. Even if you've been dabbling in New Age and there's nothing too bad for him, and he is willing mm-hmm. to take you just like you are.
Amen. Amen. We want to encourage you that we have resources on our websites for you. Again, Ira's website is www.servant-ministries.org, and you can find out more about the 10 books that he's written and the 2 or 3 on dreams. And we thank you, Lord, for these that help us to understand you. And also, our website is at Crosswalk Life. That's www.cwlinc.com. That's an acronym for Crosswalk Life, Inc. So that's www.cwlinc.com. I encourage you to use the search box at the top of the home page at Crosswalk Life and type in dreams and visions and type in open spiritual eyes and find out more. You can type in hearing God's voice or hearing God. All these things will relate to how God speaks to us through dreams and visions. And if you would like it, you can find an article that has not a totally exhaustive list of verses, but almost exhaustive list of verses about God speaking to us through dreams and visions. And I think you will be very encouraged to see all the many ways that God ministers to us, giving specific direction, words of knowledge in dreams, correction, vision, ministry calls, you name it, it's in there. And if there's not something there, if you'll just email us and let us know where you need more training or teaching or equipping, we'll be glad to try to respond and hear God for what would help you. And the address is cwt@cwlinc.com. Teresa, you want to tell them how they can share this wonderful message with others?
Yes. Oh, yes. The podcast is just really neat. It's a neat tool. If you have iTunes, it's a free program. All you have to do is go to iTunes and download it to your computer. And once you go to our show page, you can click on the podcasting symbol there on our show page, and you will automatically get downloaded all of our programs. And you'll notice that there are several with dreams in the title, so you can listen to our prior podcasts. We also have had other people that have written books on dreams. Dr. Barbie Breathitt was on with us before. And we're just very interested in how God is working, and we love to hear true stories about people and how God's intervening in their lives and how God is transforming people. There's also a NowFaith.tv ministry training school, which is very, very low cost, and I don't know of anything better that you can get started in to start learning how God works with us and how to be equipped.
Well, it actually can be free if you need to be sponsored. You just let us know what would enable you to get the training and equipping that God wants you to have to fulfill your ministry, because we're a parachurch ministry. We're not trying to build a church of our own. We're trying to help you get the training and equipping you need so that you can fulfill God's vision for you. And we just want to be here for you. We want you to send us prayer requests. Send us your dreams. I'll send them to Teresa. And just feel free to call between 9 a.m. and 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And be sure to join us next week for more Crosswalk Talk.
I just want to hear you. I just want. every day.